What a great God we serve. Watches over us, protects us, directs us, keeps us safe. So, and He talks to us. And He walks with us. And He makes certain that we understand what He's saying when He's saying it. Maybe not right away. But sometime He will. Lots going on in the world. The throne of God is still secure. And He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Because, and then He takes you completely off the earth. Am I right? You believe in God, believe also in me. Well, that would fix whatever you're worried about. Getting your eyes back on Him. Getting off the things that are going on. So, it's precious what God's doing, truly. I see a revival coming. And it's going to take a change of mind, a change of heart. And a change of sense of safety, I think, for us to come into those places in this country at large. So, I know that God talked to Israel constantly about repentance. He sent major prophet ministries to Israel because they needed a word from God. When, and I love the way Leonard Ravenhill talked about the prophet's ministry. He said, when everything's going all right, you don't need a prophet. Exactly. When everything falls apart and everything's going wrong, you need a prophet. And that's the way God is. He knows how to bring that ministry that brings with it the direction. The prophets were the eyes. So you understood what was wrong, and it would draw you back to God. So, and people didn't like it. They were not happy with the prophets' ministries because they were judges. They were judgmental. So we could see that the kings could go wrong. God ordained, we talked about this Wednesday or a week or so ago too, God ordained judges to be the leaders over His people. Because leaders aren't seeking the glory of the people. They're willing to judge the things that are going on and separate what's holy from what's profane. Kings, people want to love their king. They want to adore Him. They want to say, God, save the king. Well, if it's God, I guess you just have to say, God, save yourself. But that's what God wanted us to be loved, yes? So He wanted us to love Him. And the interesting thing is that let's go over to where Jesus is talking with Pilate. And I guess we could take the Gospel of John. 18:29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? And they answered and said unto him, if He were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered Him up to you. That's a good answer. What's His accusations? Well, if He wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't have brought Him. Oh, that's pretty... Yeah, okay, I get that. I think we ought to sentence Him to death right away. Still didn't answer what the accusations were. Then said Pilate unto them, take Him and judge Him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. So their plan from the beginning, of course, was, we're going to kill this guy. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which He spake, signifying what death He should die. So He prophesied earlier in John how He would die. And now they're actually fulfilling that prophecy, which would make Him a real prophet. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? So this is the discourse that Jesus is going to tell Pilate. I came to bear witness of the truth. We talked a lot about this. But you guys, the thing about truth is that we understand truth. Every single day in this country, people go to court. And when you go to court, they make you testify that you're going to what?
Tell the truth.
Tell the truth, sure. So when Pilate asked Jesus what is truth, he wasn't talking about this understanding we have that the very foundation of society is based on truth. When you've got a government that'll just lie to you, 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 and they tell you new lies, make up new lies, and they tell you different lies, and then they tell lies about their lies, and just lies about, they just like to lie. And of course, that's what Satan is the father of lies. But Jesus is answering this. This conversation is moving in a direction that is defining him as a witness. So Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus unto him, said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Then it's an interesting question. Something must have been happening to Pilate, because Jesus said, I want you to tell me. Do you say this about me? That I'm this question you have about me being the king, is it because you see that I'm the king? Or have others said to you, I'm a king? So there's a vast difference. You can hear a preacher say that Jesus is the king, but if you don't know him as the king, there's a difference. So Jesus asked him, are you saying this yourself? Do you see that, or did others say it? And Pilate answers, am I a Jew? So interestingly enough, he stuck on this premise about Jesus being the king of the Jews. And that really wasn't his question. His question is, are you a king? So see, Jesus leads him to the point that he comes down to a real issue about the question. So Pilate said, am I a Jew? And that whole concept is, you're asking me, if I see you as the king of the Jews, am I a Jew? Do I care if you're the king? I'm a Roman. I don't need another king. But what Jesus asked him was, if you see that I'm a king, and God's revealed that to you, then we can have a fellowship about that very thing. And so Jesus is telling him, Pilate says, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? And of course, Jesus answers, my kingdom's not of this world. So it's interesting because he tells him, here's what truth is. Because if you're talking to in a court of law and they want to know, did the red Volkswagen run into the big blue bus? And how many people saw it? And did someone get hurt? And did someone jump out of the Volkswagen and run off down the street? So that you could do that in a court of law, yeah? But if you bring somebody to a judgment place and a majority of people are screaming that he's an imposter, and he alone says that he's steadfast in his assumption that he's the king, when you ask him, what is truth? You're talking about two opposing opinions about something that you don't even understand what the discussion's about. Am I right? So Pilate doesn't know what the discussion's all about and what this upheaval is all about. And so he's just caught in the middle of this thing. But that's why he would ask what's truth, because what's truth has to do with, are you a king to these people? No, he's not. He's not a king to these people. Satan's a king to the people. And Jesus came as a king, but he came as a king to triumph over their adversaries. And their adversary is Satan. So they don't want him to be king. That's what he says down here. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. So this is how he explains this to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. Does that begin to answer this for you, Pilate? Well, actually, yes, it does. Because these Jewish people are saying you're not their king, and you're saying you are a king. And so now you're telling me that your kingdom is not of this world. So that's an interesting concept. So now I see that they're claiming you're not their king, and you're claiming you're not their king. And so evidently, I think you guys are in agreement. They're going to kill you because they want to kill you because they think you say they're their king. See how truth begins to draw itself up out of this place? Because of just what Jesus is saying. And he said, look, there's two realms. There's a spiritual realm. There's a physical realm. Let me give you a physical answer. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Interesting. So his servants would fight against who? Yeah. Wait a minute. If his servants would see the Jews as the place they'd have to fight, then we begin to get a clearer picture of who the enemy is. The Jews are the enemy, and his servants would have to fight this enemy in order to deliver him from the enemy to be the king over the kingdom he's king of. Yeah? That's right. So, Pilate gets a glimpse into the fact that Jesus doesn't claim he's their king at all. And that his kingdom's not of this world, so his servants aren't busy fighting with these Jewish people that are busy fighting with him. I'm not fighting with these guys. So truth comes into a whole different perspective, because now it's not abstract. It's about two kingdoms. And there is a kingdom. And the battle I'm fighting, because see, here's another point. Pilate's got a conundrum because these people, the word on the street is he is the Messiah. Which would make him what? The king of the Jews. So the Jewish people know that the prophecies from the Bible is that one day the Messiah would come and deliver them from all their enemies. Now here's the thing. What's their enemy then? Satan, death, doubt, hell, unbelief, resentment, anger, frustration, hatred. Those are all their enemies. So he's going to come. But you see, he's got to come and fight their enemies and win them, because then he could put them in his kingdom. Because they would want to be in his kingdom. They would want to be in his kingdom. So what Jesus is saying is, hey, I'll explain this to you. You're a Roman procurator. You're a leader in the Roman Empire, and you don't like being in Israel, I'm pretty certain, and you hate being in Jerusalem, I'm sure of that. And you don't want this decision left to you. This man wrestled every way he could to get out of this decision. He even sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back. So, 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world. Now, he asked, are you a king? And Jesus said, well, you know, thou sayest it. But here he says, my kingdom. The very first big answer he gives him uses this phrase, my kingdom, well, then you are. I'm just listening to what you're saying, but if you're saying your kingdom's not of this world, you are a king then. The thing is, your kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so then you fight spiritual warfare. And your warfare is not carnal, it's spiritual. Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Will his kingdom ever be from here? Sure, he wouldn't have used the word now. Am I right? Now, my kingdom is not from here. It's going to be, but not now. So, truth is, Here's the answer if you want to know if he's a king. Yes, he's a king. But is he a king of the Jews? No, because they're in rebellion against him. They have a king. And they claim it's Caesar when it really isn't, which is that's convenient because they want to sick Caesar's Roman armies on Jesus for claiming he's a king. So they just want to use anything that they can to fight him. It's like, yeah, he said he was the king, therefore he's fighting Caesar. Because they said, we don't have any king but Caesar. No king but Caesar. Okay. So, he actually had a king, and it was Satan, because he offered Jesus the kingdom when he was up on the mountain. Yeah. So, in order to come to truth about spiritual things, you actually have to have a faith in the witness that brings you the information. In order to enter a covenant relationship, to have a sense to stake your life on a covenant, you have to have confidence that the person you're going into the covenant with is telling the truth. And that the covenant will have as its basis a truth. And that you are accepted in it. Yeah? But for that eternal, if you're basing your eternal soul on a covenant relationship, then you have to have witness. And you have to have somebody that you know will not lie. So we know who don't lie. God said he never lie. All right, so we've built our witness on men. And we know that you can trust men only so far. When you get born again, God changes that. But you can only trust men so far. John the Baptist was chosen by God to be the testimony of who Jesus was as the Messiah, yeah? This is he. Then he gets down in the dungeon and he sends his disciples to ask him, "Are you he?" in front of a crowd. So you really couldn't trust John to follow through on the thing, right? Jesus has to pick up the crumpled pieces of what John has done to take down the testimony he'd given because he's angry at Jesus. Anger's a bad bedfellow. It's like bed bugs. So the thing is, what John has been caught in is that there's this conflict now because Jesus isn't meeting his needs. Because he's in a dungeon and Jesus isn't coming to him. And because he's not coming to him, it makes him angry. And you guys, everybody's flesh goes through the same kinds of stuff. It's just the way it works. So what God says is you could get angry enough to throw a prophet under the bus. Israel did it over and over and over. So God warns us, you know what? Your emotional man has to be brought under dominion, because if you have it under dominion, you're going to be able to come through these things God's way. What Jesus did was told John's disciples, get his eyes back on the kingdom. Get his eyes back on the kingdom. Because his heart was really in the fact that those people needed God. And now Jesus said that they're receiving God. Blind eyes are open, deaf ears here. So, Pilate, in verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. You say that I'm a king." Now you see, Jesus isn't asking him, "Are you saying it?" He knows that Pilate has reached this conclusion. So he said, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Do you see how Jesus brought that to a point of how you know the truth? Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. That's how you can tell. If you're going to church and the people there hear the voice of God, they hear the voice of God, they know truth. That's what Jesus said. If you don't hear the voice of God, then you have religion. What the Jews had was religion, but they didn't know Jesus was not their Messiah. He came to set them free from sin. He was going to die on a cross. And they understood the killing of animals. They understood the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats. But they were unaware that he was going to come and free them from sin. The whole thing is, he came to win their battles. So they could be servants to him. So they could love him. Who would want a kingdom that everybody's in opposition to you? Nobody. And God isn't going to come and flatten everybody that sasses him. If he'd have killed everybody in Israel, there'd only been 4 or 5 people left. Even his mom and his brothers and sisters came to get him. Gospel of Mark said that they said to themselves, "He's beside himself." So they went to get him, and he's in the house where they've torn the roof off. If that don't tell you he's up beside himself, I don't know what is. And they're afraid he's going to ruin his chances of being king because of how he's doing what he does and what he's preaching. He was certainly going to ruin his chances of being king in the physical sense, because none of those people wanted him anyway. Simeon the prophet did. That's what he is the guy that I use as my goal in my Christianity, is to hear from the Spirit of God that I'm not going to see death till I have seen the Christ. I want to know what God's telling me about him and me. I want to walk in that place. I want that spirit of his presence to be in me, and I want to be certain of it. So the Bible said that one day he got up and the Holy Spirit said to him, "Go to the temple, the Messiah's there." And the man just goes straight off to the temple. He walks in. Here's a woman with a baby. He just picks that baby up. This is the Messiah. He seems awfully small to have got here on a horse, because Israel's waiting for him to get there on a horse, right? With 10,000s of his saints. It's like, did he really come in on a horse? Okay. Well, If he didn't, I'm suspect of this thing. That isn't what this man did. He just said, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. Okay. So that's what you and I want. I want to know him. I want to know him. Only to know him. I love that. I love that song. I want to know Jesus. And I want to know him personally. I want to walk with him in a personal walk. He'll love you to death. You understand that? He will love you to death. You'll just head towards the cross with such joy and such love, and you're walking and you're holding hands, and you're looking into his eyes, and he's looking into your eyes, and you're just enjoying the moment, and there you are together, and it's just such an ecstasy, because the cross that he chooses for you is something that your love for him transcends. And then you look back and say, oh, wait, was that the cross? I missed it because I was so engrossed in you. Because he took the sorrow, he took the pain, yeah? But the thing is, you come to that place. Abraham came to that place, and he told those people before he got to the altar, I'm going to come back with this boy. I'm coming back with this boy. You want that assurance about the things that you go through with God. There is no uncertainty with God. There is no uncertainty with God. So he's going to get you past the cross experience. You just have to keep living that yielded life. And the point is, you draw close enough to him, then that moment isn't a moment at all. Abraham, you don't see Abraham weeping and agonizing and begging God, no, I've tied the boy up. Oh, God, no. Oh, God, no, please, God. Oh, God, why have you forsaken me? He's not acting like that at all. Just a matter of fact, gets the knife out. He could be talking to Isaac like this is just a afternoon, you know, thing that we do. You're on the altar. You're tied up. This is going famously. What do you think? I think it's going good, Dad. There wasn't no fight there. Neither one of them were fighting. But you know how much that had to have impacted his heart. But he had to settle the issue a long time ago. You settle these issues. You let God settle the issues. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So walking with God is that kind of assurance that says, look, when I ask you for that that you don't want to give, I will have already prepared your heart to give it. Yeah. When I ask you to give that which you are going to least want to give me, I will have already prepared your heart. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, go in all the world and live like a martyr. Live like somebody who is living to die. So, there it was. Truth. And Jesus could bring truth out of what he was saying to this man about just him being king, and the man could receive it. But you know, he also had a wife that had a dream. This man wasn't alone in the stuff, because you know, the Bible said that he saw that it was over jealousy that they were envious of Jesus that they were going to sell him. Am I right?
Yes.
They wanted to kill him. So when he's standing there talking to Jesus and he's talking about what is truth, explain truth to me in this situation. Well, the truth is, I've actually come as a sacrifice. I've come to die. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, Pilate didn't hear that discussion. Nicodemus heard that discussion, but he spread the truth around enough that people understand what the issues are. So that's where we're coming back to now, is that sense of truth. Because the world is wrestling over religious truth. That's why people say, well, I have truth and you have your truth and you keep your truth, I keep my truth, and we get along well. And don't talk religion and don't talk politics. What fun is it that a conversation if you don't talk religion and politics? And if you want to separate yourself from the world to be sanctified, all you have to do is make a serious concerted effort to walk close to God. And the world will get away from you. It'll just get away from you. God knows how to do that. Did you ever sprinkle pepper on a bowl of water and then put a drop of oil in it, and the oil spreads out and the pepper, it pushes the pepper to the sides? That's what happens to a Christian. You just push all the pepper to the sides. Get enough oil in you. And it works just that way. Okay, how about questions? Sarah?
My first question is in John chapter 7, actually.
in verse 17. I just wondered if you could explain where he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Because as you were reading over here, sorry, let me go back to where we were. In 18, it says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And it made me think of that verse there.
Yeah.
So I wondered if you could just, if the two even go together or not. But,
okay, and what was the other verse?
Well, in 18, where you were just reading, at the end of it, it says, everyone that is of the truth hears
my voice. Sure. Here he says, and actually what it says, in 16, Jesus answered them, said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Mm-hmm. If any man will to do his will, it actually says to do his will. If I will to do his will, if I want to do his will, that's pretty simple criteria. Mm-hmm. I want to do his will. Here in the King James, it says, if I will do his will.
Mm-hmm.
If any man will do his will. Well, sure, that's obedience. I want to do his will. But the thing is, he told us to pray for it. It's not something I get up in the morning and decide I'm going to do his will. Because first off, I'd have to know what his will is. So the answer comes from knowing what his will is. So if we step out in that place where we take him at his word, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. So what he's saying is, in the sense of God's impacting us, what he does is he puts inside of us a desire to do his will.
Yeah.
If I meet somebody, they don't desire to do God's will. They want to do their own stuff. They want to follow their own way. In all honesty, there's nothing you can do with that, because persuasion won't persuade somebody if they don't want to follow the will of God. So we began our walk with God learning to do his will. That's the most primary thing in our life of walking with God, is if I'm doing that, I'm going to let him have his way with me. But God puts that in us. I believe that is the ingrained evidence of God's indwelling presence, because his presence inside of me is going to want to do his will. That's what the new man would do. The new man would want to do his will. And so if I want to do his will, I'll know of the doctrine. When someone's talking, I'll know whether the doctrine's of God or not. And I'll know whether what Jesus said was true. So verse 16 again, Jesus answered them. Here's the thing. You realize that John chapter 6 is the first Jewish feast and John chapter 7 is the last Jewish feast, right? So John puts these two bookends in and explains Jesus and his ministry and his life in those two chapters, because the seven Jewish feasts explain everything God's going to do through Jesus, with Jesus, and to the church. So he starts with Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread and takes us all the way to the Feast of Tabernacles. Last thing he's going to do is put us together in that fullness of getting us together. And that's because he's got a lot of stuff to do to get us to that place, yeah? But here, he said that my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And in verse 12 here in John 7, there's this wrestling. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. He can't even go into his own feast. So he's bringing to them such a confrontation that you're either for him or you're against him. So coming to this place of the Feast of Tabernacles, you're going to know that there are people that do Christian service and do Christian things, but the will of God they don't do. The will of God is far from them. What you and I want is to walk in this will of God that we do every single day. I want to do his will. So that's why I pray, your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Your will for my day. Lead me in this day. So, verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said he's a good man, others said no, but he deceives the people. So here's this confrontation going on between people. Some say he's a good man. Well, they are accepting this, the things that he's saying. So they know that what he's saying is of God. Other people right alongside him are saying, no, this guy's a deceiver. And Jesus explains that by going on down to this verse. Now, about the midst of the feast, okay, verse 12. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So you can see that in this day that we're coming to, you guys, there's going to be such a persecution about Jesus that if you are partnership with him, you're going to have to be secretive about some of the things you say. These guys, no man spoke openly about him because they feared the Jews. They feared retribution because they would side with him. So we're coming into this kind of an hour. And that's the confrontation that we can see even more and more right now. And it isn't about talking about Jesus. You can talk about Jesus if you've got all kinds of stuff in the church that isn't ordained of God. People don't fight you. There is no fight against religion. The Pharisees and Sadducees, you guys, were welcomed by everybody. They were feared by everybody, if nothing else. But they traveled around and people looked up to them. So that's what goes on when you are against God. And these guys were under the dominion of Satan. Jesus comes along preaching the absolute truth. These leaders turn against him and try to lead the people every way they can against him. And they succeed. They succeed in leading everybody away. Now here he says this. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? So he's a conundrum. He's something they don't understand. How does he know this stuff? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So when I find someone that wants to serve God, doesn't mean that they don't fail at serving God. There's times we all fail. But they want to do his will. They desire to do his will. And that's the thing, it's not just the word. You see, I can keep the Ten Commandments. And honestly, what person wouldn't want to keep the Ten Commandments? It'll keep you out of jail. It'll bless your home. It'll touch your family. It'll safeguard your children. So you keep the Ten Commandments, you make yourself a happier person. So that's a great thing. Most governments in the world adhere to the Ten Commandments for their constitution. I don't know any countries that tell you, thou shalt surely steal if thou wantest. I know countries that do that, but they're not told to do it. And even then, God can protect your stuff. He's protecting God, yeah? So, Jesus said, I'm just going to tell you, when somebody wants to do my will, then they'll know whether what I'm saying is of God or not. And that's the thing, is I just want to do his will. I want to serve him. I just want to do what he would have me to do. Not just the Ten Commandments. I want to do his will. So that means that today, I wanted to do his will. I wanted to do his will more than my will. And so I just didn't do some of the things that I wanted to do and did the things that he told me to do, and that worked out really well. So, and that's what you're learning, is doing his will. Do his will. And you guys, it helps in everything because, you know, if you're dealing in relationships, relationships need to follow the will of God, the word of God. So God said that we solve our problems within our home by honestly both the husband and the wife following the word of God. So if you have a conflict about taking care of the children or correcting the children, if you have a conflict in that, the bottom line is you have an authority in the husband. And if you're seeking the will of God in your life, it would be to let your husband have that direction and let him have that authority, huh? So that brings peace in your home. That brings harmony into your home. And God said, you know, fathers, don't vex your children. you know, raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. Raise them up in that loving environment. But you guys, the bottom line is, if I want to do the will of God, I use it in every aspect of my life. When I'm dealing with my kids, there's times that I don't want to punish them for something they've done. I just don't want to. But I know that the Word of God says that I have to. The Word of God says that that's what I do as a parent. That's my job. So I want to do His will. So I go ahead and do the things that I don't necessarily want to do because it is part of what God, and it brings peaceable fruit. You guys, every time I obey the Spirit and presence of God on it, and sometimes you just feel like it's a necessary thing. You're not so conflicted, but sometimes I'm conflicted about it. And so what I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring that kind of correction and that kind of direction into the home and let the husband be the head. So there's lots of conflicts about that in this day and age. But if I will to do the will of God, then I seek to please what God says to do in my home, in my life. And the Bible said, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And wives, love your husband and be in subjection to them. Subjection to them, it's like, wow, that's a killer word sometimes. Okay, and then, of course, there's other things to talk about. Like here in John chapter 7. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, no unrighteousness is in him. Seeking the glory of God or seeking the glory of yourself. So these are things that we judge ourselves by. But you guys, if you really want to know the truth and you want to know whether the doctrine that's being taught is of God, I can't stress this enough. If I want to do the will of God, if I want to do the will of God, God will lead me in the doctrine, in His teachings. Yeah? He'll lead me in the teachings. Because one thing is, you know, one of the most difficult things about obedience is if I don't want to. If I don't want to. So if my sense of surrender to God is I will to do His will, I want to do His will, then when I get into something that I don't necessarily want to obey on or I don't want to necessarily do, but I do it, then God is accomplishing in me exactly what He wants because I'm not in conflict with it. You guys, I see people get into conflict about something and it can be a very small thing and then it suddenly becomes a volcano. And it just erupts. And the next thing you know, you're just staring at this person that you don't even know anymore. There's just this volcano erupting. And it's over an issue that you're thinking, that's not an issue that should be of any fight. The will of God would tell you, simply repent. No big deal. Yeah? And then you get peace. And then you've got peace. And the whole body has peace. And everything's working great. You're happy. And God's happy. And everybody's happy. And all you did is obey God. But that's because you willed to do His will. You wanted to do His will. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God brings us into. So then you'll know His doctrine. It'll be evident to you. He's talking to me. This is something that is beneficial to me. It's beneficial to the body of Christ. And it is apparent from how I feel in that depth of relationship with Him. So He guides me along in those things. So yes, they do go together. I'm going to know His voice. I'm going to know the things that He says. I'm going to know the truth. So that's really what we come down to. If I know His voice, if I know the voice of God, I'm going to know truth. That settles the issue. If I don't know the voice of God, I can be in the ministry 100 years and still not know what God would be telling me to do. So we want that. So they do go together. That was question number one and two?
Just one.
That was the one. Okay, and then you had question number two.
The second question is in Isaiah 32. And I know you've gone over these verses in the years past, but there was one in particular that stood out to me in verse 3 of 32. Because it talks about the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. And what was interesting to me is that these people actually see. But it's like he's saying they're not seeing clear enough, but that they will.
Right.
And that they hear, but they're just not. Because to hearken is to come when someone calls you. You hear
right.
that.
Yeah.
You come,
yeah.
That obedience with
true.
It.
Absolutely.
So I just wondered if you could talk about that. And because it seems like it goes along with the whole hearing thing that we were already talking about. So,
because Israel rebelled against God, God pronounced a judgment against them. They'll have eyes to see, but they will not see. They'll have ears to hear, but they will not hear. So this starts with Jesus, and it's a prophecy now that's going to undo the fact that they have eyes, but they won't see. And it's interesting, because one of the things Jesus did a lot of was opening the eyes of the blind and opening the ears of the deaf. That's one of the things he did a whole lot of. And that's because, and then he would say, Father, let him that hath ears to hear, hear. So it was actually a prayer. It wasn't so much a pronouncement. I mean, certainly it would be. But it's an asking. Here's somebody, God, and if they're hearing, then let them hear. Because he understood that God had said, you'll hear, but you'll have ears to hear, but you won't hear. So let's read verse 1 together. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Wow, that's interesting, because he's talking about Jesus and the apostles. And they did rule in judgment. It goes back to this kingdom. This kingdom still rules in judgment. And a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. Hey, guys, that's interesting, because when he was talking about being blown around by every wind of doctrine, you understand that people came to a maturity. And when you come to that place of maturity, then a man shall be a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. A man will be. And, of course, that's Christ. He was a hiding place from the wind. He could speak to the wind. The wind ceased. But the same thing works in us. The same Spirit and presence of God works in us. As rivers of water in a dry place. Boy, was that true. As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There's nothing nicer than shade in a hot, dry, desert place. It is really nice to have some shade. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. And so what happened is that God is going to remove that because of the king that shall reign in righteousness. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. So the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. So we understand what great war he won dying at Calvary. And instead of rushing in and trying to make those people serve him, he did not do that. He rushed in and defeated their adversary, the devil that lied to him, and used religion to bind them and deceive them. And took away their doubt and their unbelief. He changed their heart. So he did the heart transplant. And that's the precious thing about what he does in our lives, is he transplants our hearts. So nothing else satisfies. You won't know the truth if you don't know the voice of God. You just won't. And you won't know his doctrine if you don't will to do his will, if you don't want to do his will. Want to. Isn't that interesting? I don't want to. You want to. Doesn't that seem strange to you? That when you came into this place in Christ, you suddenly wanted to do these things? You wanted to serve him. You wanted to run after Jesus. You found yourself not contented if you weren't spending time being in the Word and reading, or even at the services and fellowship with the saints. So it just seemed like, wow, I want this. This is what I want. Brother Huff had 5 services a week. I was there every single service. If he'd had 7, I'd have went to 7. That's just the way I felt. I couldn't get enough of being in the presence of God. And that's what you wanted. And so the will of God came on you. And that's one of the first things that happens when you really get a touch from God, is that you don't get enough. You want more of that touch of God, and you want more of what he is. So the things that he's showing us here is that he won the battle, set things in order, and changed things for us. And so now we're under his dominion, and I want to be in his kingdom. I want to serve him. I want him to talk to me. If he's telling me something ain't right in my life, I'm all ears. It's like, okay, I'm talking. You talk to me, I'm hearing. I don't tell him, well, that's rough. I thought I was your pet. I thought I was your favorite kid. I thought you were... I don't tell him that. I tell him thanks. Thanks. Because I don't want to get anything where I'm far away from him. I want my will and his will to be the same. I pray that. So the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. And that's one of the things that he said in Isaiah 28 was that with stammering lips and another tongue would he speak to this people. So interestingly enough, he changed the tongue is a, the Bible, James talks about the tongue being a wicked thing. And yet God changes the tongue. He said no man can tame it, but God tames it. And that's the precious thing about what God does, is he changes the way we feel and the way we think, and he changes the way we talk. That's why I pray, Lord, let the, you know, in the Psalms he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. If what I'm thinking and what I'm saying are acceptable in God's sight, then I'm seeking his will. Even in how I talk. Even in the things that I say. I seek his will in that. So you see, I can talk rash things because I don't have knowledge and I don't have understanding. I just talk rash things. I just talk angry things. My spirit draws up and says all kinds of stuff it wants to say about anybody it wants to say about. And so we see that rashness can come up out of you. But what we want is to have the Spirit of the Lord change the heart. Because it says the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. And the tongue of the stammer shall be ready to speak plainly. So that's what I want. It's what you want. I want that Spirit and presence of God to bring out of me that new language, that new tongue, my new tongue. And it may still be English, but it isn't talking rashly. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl, however you say that, said to be bountiful. So, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. See what happens when you get in that angry place is you start taking the food away from the hungry. You start talking to people that are hungry, and the things you have to say take their hunger away. Because you run down the things of God. You run down the church. You take their faith away that God's speaking through the ministry. You take their confidence away that God has a word for you and that he can actually speak to you. So when you're around somebody that's vile like that, the vile person will speak villainy. His heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy. Talks about God, talks about great God things, great relationship things with God, holy high things. But it's hypocrisy. It's phony. It's just phony. They don't live that way. Their life isn't operating that way. They just talk it when it's convenient to talk against someone else that's a believer. And to utter error against the Lord. To utter error against the Lord. Because there's all kinds of accusations. To make empty the soul of the hungry. Wow. To empty the soul of the hungry. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus used the sense of the goats. He said, I was hungry, you never fed me. But this says, I was full and you took away my food. That's what hatred does. It starts spreading its anger out, find somebody to camp at their back door and start talking hateful things. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy just looks for stuff to say. And it finds someone that says the same thing. It's kind of protective of itself how it starts talking the wicked things. Because they don't want to launch out and make themselves known if you shut them down. Say, man, that's ungodly. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. They don't want that. So they kind of check and see the water. They tiptoe into us like, you know, what do you want to say about this brother? And man, if they say something bad, it's like, yes, that's exactly what I was hoping you were going to do. We've got some things to talk about. We've got common ground. You guys just like talking about fishing. It's like talking about fishing. It's better to talk about fishing than it is negative things about the body of Christ. Because God's doing the work, yeah? I'm confident he's doing the work. And if he's doing the work, you're not running me down. You're actually running him down. You're saying, wow, pathetic job, God. Pathetic job. Okay. And it caused the drink of the thirsty to fail. So, grab those two questions, put them together, and it worked out like an answer. Yeah? Okay, that's good. Bobby.
I was just wondering if you could maybe go over real quick. You and Greg had both mentioned on Sunday about how there was the prodigal son, and the son who was at home, and that the son at home could fill the cap any time.
Yeah.
About that, having the party. Oh.
Sure.
Yeah, I was just wondering if you talk about what it meant to kill the fatted calf and to have that party. Because he said, you know, you could have done that any time.
Sure.
So.
Sure, because religion keeps, when I'm dealing with Christ and I've learned religious things, everything's bad. Everything's nasty. Every thought's just a little tainted. So I look for all the tainted things. I watch for all the stuff that's not good. And I find fault with all the things. And because of it, I run circles around my mind. So, and it's because I want to be everything that I think is righteous, and I'm not certain what righteous is. So if I know the voice, I don't need to run anything down, and everything ain't nasty.
Yeah.
So the Spirit and presence of God, the Bible said, of the pure, all things are pure.
Yeah.
So the son at home, he saw how his brother did what he did and just left, and how it broke his dad's heart. He could see the broken heart on his dad. But he assumed that the opposite of leaving and going out would be to just keep your nose to the grindstone and be unhappy. Because this guy was clearly unhappy, and religion keeps you unhappy. It's like, well, I'm just going to serve God with so much service that he's just going to love me. And you guys, that's the thing. I met a woman when I first came to Lawrence, and she said, or no, actually, I met her in Colorado, and she said, Brother Rice, I raised 4 children, and I made them serve God with rigor. Just like the children of Israel had to serve Pharaoh with rigor. It means that they were constantly being battered for their things that they wanted to do. She said, they never went to a dance, ever went to a dance, didn't listen to any secular music. The girls wore stuff that nobody else would want to wear to school, and I made them wear stuff to school. So she saw herself as a great Strat trooper. But she said, do you know how many of them are serving God today? I said, none, I think. She said, none. None are serving God. She said, if I had it to do over again, I would learn he was a loving God myself. She said, I was serving him with rigor, and I couldn't serve him enough, so I was always hard on me, and the truth was, he's a loving God. And so I saw what I did wrong to my children. And you guys, she prayed and prayed that her kids would come to God. I think one or two of them did. But you guys, I'm telling you that it's a tragedy when you see what religion does, because it just makes everything bad. It hunts and pecks at stuff so stupid, and yet it convinces you that it's right. And it's like, wow, was that? And so you sit around picking what somebody says, and no matter what they say, you can find fault with it. And that's because you're religious, way more pure than they are. And evidently, they're not pure at all. And so that's the sense of the son at home. The prodigal son goes out, and he just wastes his inheritance on riotous living. But he came to an understanding that there was love in his father's house. And he understood that of all the people in the world, his dad would take him back. And he wasn't worthy to be a son. He didn't feel like he could go back and be a son, but he would go back and work for him. Because he'd rather be a servant in his father's house, because his father took better care of the servants than the world took care of its friends. So he just said, I'm going home to my father. And you guys, that's what makes a heart that says, that's what I want. I will to do his will.
Yeah.
I'm actually wanting, I want to go home and tell my dad, whatever you want me to do, I will serve you. See, service is the will. Whatever you want me to do, you get up in the morning, you want me up at 5 o'clock, and you want me to scrub down the stalls of the oxen, I will do it. You want me to do it every single morning, I will. Hey, I'm your man for that job. Worst job in the place. You find the worst job in the place, I'm your man for it. Because I've already spent my inheritance, and I told myself I wasn't your son, told you I wasn't your son, and then I left, remember? I hate me for doing that. But what God showed us is that his sense of fellowship is that we rejoice. There's a rejoicing. There was rejoicing that day in that house. And the thing is, if I rejoice, it means that in all honesty, when the devil's trying to pick at me, tell me, yeah, well, you didn't do enough of this, you don't do enough of that. What I want is a consistent walk with God that rejoices in Christ Jesus. That rejoices in Christ Jesus. Worships God in the Spirit. I worship Him in the Spirit. I'm not always trying to figure out what some fleshly idea is that I should serve God under that dominion. I worship God in the Spirit. I know what it is that He wants. Why? Because I spend time with Him. You know, you spend enough time with somebody, you'll know what they want. You will know what they like. You'll know what they don't like. And that's the precious thing about spending time with somebody, is you get to know them that well. And that's how you know what a good friend is. When you've got a really good friend, you know what to get them for their birthday. And you know what they don't like. So that's the thing that's precious about relationships, getting to know somebody, knowing who they are. Well, that's what we should do with God. If I get to know him, out of that knowing him comes a sense of his liberty on me. So he gives me liberty. And he gives me liberty to walk in righteousness. He gives me liberty to do anything I want. Paul said, there are no laws for me. There are no laws that govern me. I can do anything. Not everything edifies me, but I could do anything. So you say, you could do anything, Paul? Are you telling me you could do anything? Yes, I could do anything. But not everything edifies me. So he said, I stay away from those things that don't edify me. Because I want to be edified. I'm running a race. If I will to do his will, I'm running the race. And so I'm not going to be doing those things that don't edify. Because I want to get to the finish line. So that's the important thing about what he's saying is. So the son that stayed home, he felt like he was a better son because he had no parties. And God said, that isn't what endeared you to me. Everything I own is yours. You're welcome to have a party. You're welcome to have frivolity and joy in your life. There's a lot of Christians don't think they ought to have any joy in their life. And they talk that way. I have no joy in my life. My life's been really terrible. But I've certainly labored on for God, and I hope to get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. I don't have any skin on my teeth even, and I just hope God doesn't notice that when I get there. So, I praise God, I've suffered terrible in my life. Sure. Sure, that's pretending you're a publican. Sure, that's one more dynamic of what religion does to you. But if you enjoy the things that you honestly enjoy in life, you find that God blesses that. So I do those things that God wants me to do, and I do them first. Then when I got to Honduras the first time, I wanted to go see the Caribbean because I knew it bordered on the Caribbean Sea. So I found out from the brothers there where the Caribbean, the second time I went. First time I didn't go anywhere to church. So I was being a strack trooper. Second time, I decided that I rented a car and I wasn't going to go everywhere they went. I was going to go have some chicken at Popeyes. And then I found out where the sea was, and so I went up to the sea. See how that goes? And then people thought, well, I think you just went to Honduras because you wanted to go see the sea. Yes, I did. I did. And people were trying to do it like if it incriminate me. It's like, I don't know. It's really nice. It's really pretty. And I really enjoyed myself. But I loved Honduras, and I didn't know what to do there. So I just kept going there in case God would show me something to do there. And he didn't. He showed me to do something in Nicaragua. I mean, I the first time we went down there, I had a meeting in the soccer stadium. It was a soccer field. It's just a soccer field, two soccer things on both ends. But when the brother was here, he was telling us here at the church that he was going to go down to Honduras and have a meeting in the soccer field. Stadium. He used the word stadium, yeah. But it was more like a standium where you stood around and watched. And it was a stadium. So I'm sure he wasn't pleased with what the stadium turned out to be like. But it's just people in a little town called Dos Caminos, Two Roads. So I did get preached there. But it wasn't what God sent me there permanently to do, and I wanted to know what it was he wanted me to do. So I just kept going back to Honduras once a year because I knew I could keep the burden alive. If you're not around something, the burden goes away. If you're not around people on the street, your burden goes away. If you're not around the lost, your burden goes away. So I just thought, well, I knew God was drawing me there. I just didn't know what and when. So then I went to Nicaragua, and I knew for certain God was going to send me to Central America to preach his gospel. And he sent me to Africa. So there. My plans were close. So I went to Africa first. Then when I came back, then he sent me to Central America. But I wanted to go to Central America. I just didn't do it. You know why? Because it wasn't his will. And it wasn't that I didn't get opportunities to preach, because opportunities came by for me to preach. But, you guys, it wasn't, God didn't open up what I knew was his will for me there. So I just waited. When he said it was time, I just moved. And in fact, before I even had a house, I transported a car there, a van, so we could started having meetings. So I was that certain we were going to have meetings there because I felt like the will of God was leading me that way. And when we finished the first meeting, he told me, don't start any meetings. Don't tell these people you want another meeting. Don't advertise anything. You just, this, when this is done, you close it up like you closed it up. So I did. Then God opened up the door after that, and he set the meetings in order, and from then on, I knew the will of God and the things that I was doing. But I sought to do his will. Yeah, and then I have to put some effort toward the will. So, but when it comes out to be a responsibility, and God expects you to do those things the right way, then you want to do the things the right way. And so adversity doesn't stop you, it doesn't turn you around. It just makes you clear on your walking with God, and you draw closer to him. But yeah, I it's just like under the tent. When I set the tent up for the first time, there's a tremendous amount of work involved, and I didn't know exactly how to do it. And anything I don't know how to do makes it very difficult for me to start the project. Because I don't know how to start the project. When I understand how to do something, it's easy to do. I can do it quickly. So I will to do his will. Then he brings the will to pass. And then I'm not always so happy that the will of God is asking me to do some stuff. It's like going to Africa wasn't near as fun to me as going to Central America was. And in fact, I promised myself I would beg at God about going back to Nigeria. If he ever decided to send me back to Nigeria. And when he decided to send me back to Nigeria, I was begging him, don't. And what he did was paired me with Carl Schneider. That's a good pair. Yeah, it was like the twins. I saw the movie. So here's the deal. But his brother was living at Wa. And so he wanted to go to see his brother. His brother had been there 13 years. He'd never been there. So he was relentless in his pursuit of getting me to go with him. So he wouldn't quit. And how many know Carl? So he nags worse than an old woman. And this is on tape. So, but he got me there, yeah? So God did that. And God knew I was going to need Carl to get me there. So. Yes. But when I got on that airplane, I felt like I was going to lose my mind. And honestly, it was that vexed because Nigeria is a very vexing place. I've been there twice. And both times it was a life and death thing that God got me out of. And so going back to Africa was just one more spot. Even though I wasn't going to Nigeria, I still was going to Africa. So when I got on that airplane, God sent me encouragement because Rachel brought me a card. She knew I was going. And so she brought me a card, and the Lord had given her the verse where God was talking to Daniel. And so I knew that God was talking to me about it's going to be all right. This won't be the same. So, and besides that, I was going to Ghana to meet the guy that I did not trust from Nigeria. So, but God told me to go. So I did. And so it was his will that I do the missionary work there. And so that's what I did. And so there was lots of threats about it. Every time I went there was some kind of threat against my life. So God knew how to bring me through all the stuff. And people worked against me seriously to stop me. And God just blessed it. Everything that could be blessed, God just blessed. So we ended up doing a lot of stuff in Africa. It was a blessing. So, but that's to do his will. So, yeah, I want to do his will. Then he opens the door for me to do his will. Or I seek to do his will. Because like with the tent, I had no money. And I knew that the lady had that tent that I was going to get. I knew it was God told me he would give it to me. So she called me one day. I told her, if you ever want to sell your tent, call me. So she called me and said, Brother Rice, I want to sell my tent, $800. I didn't have $8. Honestly, I didn't have $8. So I said, okay, Sister Barbara, I'll buy it. That's the way it worked. So when it came down to doing his will, I was the guy that dug up the $800. God really did a miracle for me. And then I needed a truck. And so I went out, and I'm the guy that signed for the loan. Started making the payments on the truck. And I came to Lawrence, and I couldn't buy one tire. I needed a tire on the back of the duals. And I couldn't buy one tire. The tires were $400 each. And in the whole revival, my rent was due in Arkansas, but in the whole revival, I couldn't buy one tire. But I needed one before I left. So somebody agreed to help me, but they were furious at me that I was a drain on their livelihood and their resources and their family, and they wanted to know when they were going to have to quit being the sole source of my help. And nobody would like to be talked to like that. So, but I just thanked them for their help. We bought the tire and I went home. But I still made payments on my truck. So that's what God wants. Then when it came time for the chairs, somebody came by and told me, hey, I bought some chairs up at Ridgeway, Arkansas. This guy has a big semi-truck load of brand new chairs. You can buy them for $4 each. Man, I had my income tax money, $400. I went and bought 100 chairs. And I could use the $400 a whole bunch of ways. I didn't even have a vehicle. All what I drove was a pickup truck that had no reverse in it. So you had to be a genius where you drove. Or you would push it away from the little stall you drove into and everybody would watch you push it and try to figure out how to drive it at the same time. But I had a big, beautiful, big truck. I just couldn't afford the gas. It was 3 miles to a gallon. Besides that, the trees were overgrown on the lane going up for 3/4 of a mile, and it would scrape it when I drove up. So I learned to get my chainsaw out and trim the trees on both sides of the road so I could drive my truck up there without scraping the sight. So I was willing to do his will. And that's where God did it. So he knows how to. I had faith. Yeah, I had faith. That was what I had. So I willed to do his will. All right. So it's not an easy deal. Yeah. To do his will. And that's what we're learning. But I want to do his will. And then when I commit to the will, then when it goes tough, I realize, hey, that's nothing. Nothing. I can do this. I got a job at the IGA warehouse in Denver because the workers went out on strike, and that was the warehouse that brought all the food in for the Independent Grocers Association. And so my job was unloading 100-pound sacks, 50-pound sacks. And I was a young guy, but my body was complaining about 20 minutes into the day. So, but it was a job. So I did it. All right. And that's how we do the things we do for God. Yep. Faithfully. Okay. Good questions. Great answers. Okay, we might as well thank God for the day. God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. God, you watched over us wonderfully. God, we pray we'd know the truth. We know your voice. God, that we would will to do your will. And God, from that would come knowing what you teach, knowing your doctrine. God, it's built out of surrender to you, knowing what you'd have us to do. That your doctrine is that we would hear your voice. And that you would bring to us those things that you'd have us to do. That it would be that simple. God, I want that for every person in this place. That nobody in here would ever lose that sense of being able to hear your voice and have you lead us and guide us into all truth. I want that for everybody here. Because God, a billion years from today, we're all going to be somewhere. A billion years from today, we're going to be spending eternity somewhere. God, I want to spend eternity with all these saints. In heaven with you. God, I want to have that eternal life you've promised and to walk in that special place where only your spirit could take us. And God, I know that you're the potter. I have confidence because you are the potter and I'm the clay. And God, you are the workman that does the work in me and everybody in this place. And so God, what I pray is that we would know your voice, nobody in this place without it. And God, that they would hear it either through the sermons and begin to grow into it. Or God, that they would already be at that growth level and begin to hear it. God, clarify it, that you would make it very clear to us. As only you can do it. God, we praise you for doing these things. Now, God, we commit all these prayer requests into your hands. Things that we know that we need miraculously. God, you're the God who answers every prayer. You hear when we pray. God, we praise and glorify and exalt your name. Watch out for the children as they go to school. Bless and protect them. God, we pray peace on their lives. God, touch their bodies physically. Heal them. God, you're a healing God. Lord, we pray for that peace that transcends anything the world could ever offer. And God, I pray that our children would learn to be able to associate the turmoils that they feel from the environment from which they drew the turmoil. If it's a game, a video game, a movie, fellowship with kids at school, wherever that peace lives, God, I pray that they would recognize that that would be the thing that they would avoid. And God, that they would spend their time in that peaceful harbor, serving you and glorifying you and exalting your name. God, bless their musical talents. Prosper them, God, to do the things that would touch this generation with your word and your blessings of the Spirit of your presence. God, we ask it in your righteous name. We ask that for every age, because every person in here, I feel like, is a child that you've sent me to be diligent about dealing with. So, God, I just pray it for all of my children, all these children in here. God, you have blessed us immensely with the love that you put together in this place. And, God, we just pray for anybody disenfranchised, angry, upset, dealing with dilemmas. God, bring them out of them. We bind Satan. He's a liar. God, rebuke that spirit in the name of Jesus, and we pray a healing and a direction. God, that you would do correction. Some people that we love, Lord, are wanting to have a real direction from you, and that would be correction. God, correction is direction. And God, I just pray, stop the nonsense that the enemy would try on any of our lives. I don't want the enemy to get any mileage in me. God, I pray it in your name. Bring us to the fullness of that loving relationship, God, where we love one another. God, we ask these things in your righteous and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.